I am constantly being overawed as I look at television and read the reports of our mission to Mars and to Jupiter and those kind of places. And there are people who would say, well, what difference does it make? We can't go there. That is not what awes me. What awes me is the fact that our God made it all. And the scientists are just beginning to uncover the awesomeness of what God has made. And it further awes me that God created all of these elements, and then out of some of them, He made us. Was not satisfied just to have those elements float around in space like the planets, but decided to put Himself into us, His Spirit. And so it came to be that we're made in His image, and His image is His Spirit. The reason we are said to be made in the image of God is not because we physically look like God, but because the real person that we are is spirit like God is. God is spirit. We are spirit. Have bodies, have mental capacity, but first and foremost, we're spirit, and as such, we will live eternally. Just because of the fact that we're spirit, we're going to live eternally. The question is, where are we going to live? Are we going to live with God? Or are we going to live eternally in damnation with Satan and in hell? A short time ago, I began to talk about the fact that God commissioned Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, because I said that God has approached us with signs and symbols so He can confirm the fact that His word is true. We looked at the tabernacle in the wilderness. We looked at the furniture in the wilderness, the brazen altar, the laver, the shewbread, the lampstand, the incense, and the Ark of the Covenant. God had said to Moses concerning Israel, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Moses proceeded to do according to the pattern that God had showed him in Mount Sinai. And God came, and He did inhabit a special compartment of this structure known as the tabernacle. He dwelt between the wings of the cherubim atop the Ark of the Covenant. And years later, after the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant from Israel and were forced to return it because of God's punishment, you remember that David brought the ark up to Jerusalem while the other tabernacle furniture stayed over in Gibeah. And he placed the ark in a simple stationary tent. And in that tent, David came in and he gave much praise and thanksgiving to God in this tent because the ark was returned. But David was not of the priestly order, but yet God did not do David any harm worshiping before the ark, because this was an extension of God's grace. This was grace in action. David gave praise to God in the presence of God before it was time for us to do that. And yet God did not curse him or did not harm him in any way, because it was an extension of God's grace. Everybody with me? And later, Solomon built a great temple to the Lord, which was complete with ornate new furniture. And he gathered the singers and the musicians together, and they played skillfully before the Lord. And it was then that the glory of the Lord, hallelujah, was manifested like a cloud. I could almost see it this morning. The cloud of God's presence, when we begin to praise Him out of a pure heart, came down so that the people, the priests, could not stand to minister, just like the people could not stand today when the glory of God was in manifestation. Hallelujah. And yet, back in that time, God was not finished with His real purpose and His intent for man. I want you to turn to Luke, the first chapter. Hallelujah. I don't know if you're blessed this morning, but woo, Jesus, hallelujah. Luke records in the 35th verse of this chapter, speaking about Mary, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. The birth of Jesus took place as the result of the overshadowing of a human being, Mary, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, so that the end product of this union was the Son of God, with characteristics both of the Spirit and of the flesh. Everybody say the Spirit, and the flesh. The Spirit and the flesh. In this earth, folks, God never does anything completely by one or the other, always by the Spirit and the flesh. The Spirit is not going to go out and do our job for us, and neither will the flesh accomplish what the Spirit was designed to do, but the flesh and the Spirit married together like it was in the beginning when He scooped out the dirt and breathed Himself into it. The flesh and the Spirit are always going to accomplish God's purpose in this earth. Amen. It's never going to change until God changes the order of things. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hebrews, the first chapter. I can't go there right now. The Holy Spirit says to go to 2 Peter. This is not in my notes, but I have to go here. 2 Peter. The third chapter, verse number 3. Lord, have mercy. Holy Spirit said, go here right now. And it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, we're in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts or desires, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now notice what Peter says by the Spirit. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, that's what we're all made out of, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Now I can go back to where I was. The Spirit was saying to me, there are some people today who are so lulled into a sense of false security by the things that are going on in the world that they are of the same spirit that Peter was talking about. They're saying, where is the promise of his coming? They've been saying this ever since my grandmother and my grandfather were young. But he said that this day is going to come to those who are unprepared like a thief in the night. Hallelujah. And they will not know. It says in another place, like it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying and giving in marriage and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And our job and your job is to be, to stand on the wall, blow the trumpet, announce, glory to God, that it won't be long. We'll all be leaving here. You can count the months as weeks and count the weeks as days, for it won't be long. We'll be going on home. But our job is not just to be complacent and say, well, we're in, it's all right, we're going home. There are millions who are in darkness, and our job is to be the light over to God and shine. Get out of your comfort zone and take your light somewhere where people can see it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And he lives in you. Hallelujah. Now I can go to Hebrews 1. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days, these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Amplified says he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. That's who we sing about. That's who we're shouting about. That's who we love and adore. Amen. Jesus, the light being, the outraying of the glory of God. Go to Luke, the 3rd chapter with me. Oh, I wish I had more time to really delve into this like I want to. Folks, don't get in an argument with people who are scientifically minded, as if what they're saying has nothing to do with spiritual things. Always remember the nature and the Spirit of God are married together. Don't you remember in the beginning God spoke, and the material universe that we know came into existence as a result of the word that he spoke in the Spirit? You listening to me? How many of you are aware that all through the Bible, from the beginning to the end, it talks about light, 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 darkness, light? Now we know, those of us who have been to school 5 minutes, know that light travels at 186,300 miles a second. All right, that's just an established scientific fact. If light travels faster than that, you can't see it. It's gone faster than the eye can see. But it didn't disappear. So where did it go? It went over into the spirit realm. You got me? So in order for God to have light manifest in the physical realm, he had to slow it down so we could see it. Hello? Now you listening? In order for man to see light, God had to diminish the spirit so that it would appear in the physical realm. Let's go to Luke 3 a minute, and I'm going to tie that in here. In Luke 3, verse number 21, it says, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. Shape. Not with a body, but in a bodily shape like a dove, meaning kind of wafted down like a dove would fly. Okay, upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved son, and thee I am well pleased. God had created for himself. Now, we're talking about the tabernacle that God told Moses to make out in the wilderness so he could come and dwell in this certain compartment. You with me? In this certain space, and only the high priest could go in once a year because it was too holy. Now, in Jesus, God had created for himself a perfect temple in which to live. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, became God's temple. He was the tabernacle in which worship would be practiced perpetually. You with me? All right. John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter, verse number 4 says, well, I'll go from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life that Jesus came and began to manifest caused men for the first time to be able to see God. His life became the light to men. You with me? He was the light and the life of men because the light and life of God was in him. Hallelujah. Go to second chapter of John, the 12th verse. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Sweet Jesus. Loving Jesus, kind Jesus, turned over the table, whipped them all out of the place, ran out the sheep and the oxen, and said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple. See, they didn't understand what he was saying. 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake, what? Of the temple of his body. Jesus was a fulfillment of the tabernacle in the wilderness. He was a fulfillment of the law of Moses. He kept the law. No one else could do it. He was also a fulfillment of David's tent of worship, because God extended grace to David when he worshiped in a place where he wasn't authorized to. But the Bible tells us in John 1 that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Jesus was also a fulfillment of God's grace. And then he came into Jerusalem for his last week of ministry, and the crowds cried, Hosanna, which means blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It also means save us. They cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna means save us, or save in the manner in which you only can save. But what did he do? One of his first acts was to cleanse the temple. To cleanse the temple. To drive those out of the physical temple that were desecrating the temple and not giving God praise in his temple. All right? And the reason Jesus could receive the anointing of the Spirit with power at the Jordan was that his temple was clean. He was without sin. His tabernacle was holy. His temple was clean, I said. He was a man whose spirit did not need to be reborn. He was already sinless. Glory to God. What about the house you live in? When Adam sinned, let's go back before Adam sinned. The Bible tells us that God scooped up the dust or the chemical elements of the earth, and into it he breathed. Scripture says the breath of life. God is a spirit, so that means he breathed in himself to this being and married his spirit to these elements. And the moment God's spirit touched that container of clay and dirt, it came alive. The blood started to run. The heart started to beat. All of the organs that you presently possess functioning in the meticulous, absolutely perfect way in which they continuously, day after day, function, all begin to operate automatically just because the Spirit of God touched it. And when the Spirit of God touched this thing, the Spirit of God came over it. And if you could have been there, you would probably have seen this individual glowing, because the glory of God was all over him. But when he sinned, Paul later said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or to say it another way, the glory has departed from the temple. And when the glory departed from the temple, he could suddenly see himself. and he saw himself as being naked. Being naked meaning not covered with the glory of God. Amen. He was left only to his flesh. And if you're left only to your flesh, and if I'm left only to my flesh, we are all naked before God. Hallelujah. And that's why we're to be clothed upon with his glory. Thank you, Jesus. So when he sinned, the glory of God departed from his temple, and he had come short of the glory of God. He was still spirit, but God's glory was no longer there. But when we accept Christ, when we accept Christ, when we accept the anointed one as our Savior, we accept his anointing, and the glory returns to our spirit. The spirit returns to the temple to reside in us. Go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. You know this verse of scripture by heart. Let's look at it anyway. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be under the covering of this anointing, if any man be baptized and immersed into this anointing, he is a new creature. Those old rotten, dirty things have passed away, and behold means to look and to see. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things have become new, brand new. And all these new things are of God. Hallelujah. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Back up in the first part of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's this body, right, were dissolved, that's what's going to happen to it in death, isn't it? We decay. But even if that happens, we have a building. We've got a building of God. Whoa, a house that wasn't made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. And for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In other words, we desire for the glorified house to be placed upon us once again. Do you have that? Can you see that? In the same sense that the tabernacle in the wilderness was only a pattern of the true one that was in heaven, our hope lies in the fact that though these tabernacles of ours are decaying, our true houses, our true bodies, our true tabernacles, our true tent that we'll live in forever is waiting for us at the coming of Christ. Hallelujah. You might be caught up today in all the things that the world has to offer. And they have many wonderful inventions and technology that's available to us. But don't be moved by these things. They are temporal. They are temporary. They are subject, not only subject to fail, they are going to fail. But you have a hope beyond all this. And that's what we're told to comfort each other with. I'm comforting you today. You may have pains in your body. You may have problems. You may have whatever it might be. But you need to know that this is a temporary state. Hallelujah. Because it's not the end for us. glory to God. For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen by the natural eye. For the things which are seen by the natural eye are just temporary. For the things which can only be seen by the eye of faith are eternal. You with me? Any modern building is non-functional until the power is turned on. And Jesus commanded his disciples, go wait in Jerusalem for me to turn the power on. And they went to Jerusalem and they waited for Jesus to turn the power on. And when the day of Pentecost was come, Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father and reached over and grabbed the switch and turned the power. And when he turned the power, the Holy Ghost knifed down and landed in the upper room and sat upon them with tongues of fire. And they began to speak in tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. And the power was turned on. Amen. And that power was turned on so that they could get up off their stools of do nothing and get out of Galilee and get out of Judea and get out of Samaria and go all over the world and take this fire and take this light and take this power with them to affect the lives of men and women everywhere. Amen. Do you get the point? The new birth establishes our contact with the Father once again through Jesus Christ, who baptizes us with the Holy Ghost and with the power. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 6. Every once in a while, you need to stir up your remembrance of these things. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not, you don't belong to you. You do not belong to you. You belong to God. Why? For you were bought. You're not your own because you didn't buy you. God bought you. And he bought you with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Praise him in your temple and in your spirit, which also is God's. It was God's from the beginning. God gave us the breath. God gave us the spirit. Nothing belongs to us. It all came from him. It's God's and God's alone. You're God's and God's alone. I'm God's and God's alone. That's why the devil has no place in this body. He has no place in my life. I am God's and God's alone. Hallelujah. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Oh, that's so simple. But it's not understood by a lot of Christians. They only understand house from a physical point of view, something that keeps you out of the weather. But after the fall of man, God's most earnest desire was first to live with his people. And he accomplished that at Sinai in the most holy place of the tabernacle in the wilderness. But his ultimate desire was to live in man. And he accomplished that first in Christ. And then he accomplished it miraculously at the new birth. Now, you remember I talked to you about the colors of the tabernacle? Remember that? And I told you they were significant. Well, look at this. The red, blue, and purple curtains at the gate of the tabernacle were entered into once and for all by Jesus Christ. You with me? And he met the demands of the brazen altar of sin as our final sacrifice. Now, because of his blood red, we now have his nature blue, which is deity, and the combination of them is purple, which is royalty, and that's why we're priests and kings and joint heirs with him. And the house that a believer lives in is a functioning temple, alive with the power of God, and was intended for worship. And that's why we just let you all shout and dance and do what you wanted this morning, because praise was going forth in your temples. You were meant to worship God. You were meant to praise God. You were meant to be a praise unto his glory. Hallelujah. And so where does that leave us? That leaves us back where I started in 2 Peter, where it says there are some people who think that God is slack concerning his promise. And there are some people who think, oh, this has been going on since my great-grandmother. I remember the tent meetings and the dust and all the stuff, and those folks shouted, we're beyond that. We're into computers and the internet, and we're into all this stuff now. Folks, a day is as 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years is as a day. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap again. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. But if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Everybody understand what I'm trying to say this morning? God set these things in the physical realm. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a place, a physical place. It was a tent. It had goat skins and badger skins and all of the things that the people were used to that they could feel and touch. It was real. But it housed the spiritual. You understand what I'm trying to say? God, using the same sign and symbols that he'd used from the beginning, a house made out of this earth that he put his spirit into, was first Adam. Adam blew it. God told him to erect this tent, and he came and lived in it. Then he had the Holy Spirit conceive Jesus, which was a house that he could live in until he could bring about the time when he could live in all of our houses. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Amen. Now, as such, you're not your own. You can't do what you want to do. You can't say what you want to say anytime you get ready to say. Every time you get ready to do something, you have to ask yourself, and yet it doesn't take. You don't have to go zillions of miles out past Jupiter to find out. All you have to do is look within and say, God, what would you do in this case? Jesus, What would you say in this case? And that's what we have to do, because I'm not mine. People say, I give that person a piece of my mind. Your mind isn't yours to give. Amen. When God calls you by His Spirit to do something, always remember, you don't have an option in the thing, because you don't belong to you. If God says go, you have no other option but to go. If He says stay, you have no other option but to stay, even if it's uncomfortable, because God knows your end from the beginning, and God has your good in mind, because you nor I know what's the right thing to do half the time. That's why God gave us His Spirit, and so that when we, after we've prayed those selfish prayers for me, mine, and, you know, my Aunt Molly and my sister and my brother and my house and my car and my, after we get finished doing all that, then we get out of the way, and God, by the Holy Spirit, can pray His perfect will, which most often is for somebody else other than us. So now that we know we're the temples of the Holy Spirit, guess what? Our hosannas have turned to hallelujahs. And the manner in which He saves is to live in us for eternity. Everybody with me? I wish I can get this over to you. The day you made Jesus Lord, see if I can make it plain. Maybe I can shock you. Forget the rapture. Forget the second coming of Christ. Forget the millennium. You're already in eternity. I thought that'd get your attention. When you got born again, you stepped over into eternity. And this body that you're living in, remember what we just read? Though this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God made by hand. But the real man, not made by hand, but the real me is already in eternity. I wrote a song one time that said, eternity begins the day you find Him. Amen? The Christ, the blessed of Mary's womb. The sting of death, the fear, the bondage broken, when He with victory rose up from the tomb. I don't remember the rest of the words, but that's the gist of it. Amen? We are in eternity. And as such, you know the only reason why we're affected by this world? Because we won't accept the fact that we're already in eternity. And we keep allowing ourselves to be moved by the beggarly elements of this world. When we get in trouble and we don't have money, we start thinking like the world, where am I going to get some money? I remember Brother Copeland preaching out there in Tulsa, and he said, Mary and Martha were sisters, and they were in the same house, and Jesus came to the house, and Mary sat at His feet, which meant that she gave Him homage and she gave Him the place of authority in her life. And Martha was in the kitchen making beans. And she came in and said to Jesus, make Mary get up here and help me in the kitchen, Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Mary has chosen the better part, which shall not be taken from her. And Brother Copeland said, what alternative did Martha have? He said, I'll tell you what she could have done. She could have come in, slid up there by Mary, held that bowl of beans up to Jesus and said, I remember what you did with the loaves and the fishes. If you're going to eat today, you're going to do something with these beans. You think about that now. The next time you get in trouble and your finances are low and you think you are without, remember the loaves and the fishes. Remember all the miracles that he did. And say, Jesus, if the job is going to get done, you're going to have to show up and do a miracle. Hallelujah. If the world is going to be won, you're going to have to show up with your power. If the sick are going to be healed, you're going to have to show up when I lay my hands on you. You're going to do it, Lord. But I'm going to be alongside so we can be together in this thing. Because the spirit and the flesh are married to each other. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost.